And this morning, we're in a brand new series called Pursuing Presence. And I'm curious, you know, if someone asked you to tell the story of your life, where would you start? Would you start with your childhood? Or would you go back further? Would you start with your parents? Maybe how they met. Maybe how your grandparents met. How far back in your story would you go to tell your story? Well, I don't know if you've ever even looked into your ancestry when you think about that. I've done a little bit, not a ton, but a number of years ago for Christmas, a handful of us, we got these in my family, we got those DNA tests, you know, where you test and you can test your ancestry. And all of mine came back. It really wasn't a surprise, which was good. But it came back like this. About 45% of my background is German, kind of North German, near the Baltic Sea. And another about 30 to 35% is Danish. So I don't know, maybe my ancestors had something to do with getting Greenland years ago. And then another quarter of my ancestry, 25%, is from Northern Ireland on my mom's side. But on my dad's side, that ancestry back into Germany, this is Carl Julius Weiland and his wife Louise. Carl and Louise were born in the 1870s in Chicago in Cook County. And, are we back? Look at this. And we're back. Hey, give it up for Mark. Good job, Mark. Thank you. So Carl and Louise were born in the 1870s in Chicago, Illinois. Carl's mom and dad, that was before they ended up going out to Northwest Iowa, which is where I grew up. But Carl's mom and dad, his parents were Ferdinand Wilhelm Weiland of Brandenburg, Germany, and August Louise Sommerfeld of Pommern, Prussia, in the 1800s, and they emigrated out of Germany to Chicago. It's just fascinating. I really don't know much more, but I love learning some of those things. And one of the things, you know, if I pay a little bit more money, I have this hint, which I'm not going to do probably unless I get really bored someday, or if you want to buy it for me. but it looks like I'm probably related to or descended from a composer in the 1600s in Germany named Julius Johann Weiland, or probably Weiland, you know, in Germany. I wonder, do you know your ancestry? You know, we all have stories that go back, way back. Small decisions, little things and big things that have shaped who you and I are today. And it's no different for the characters of Scripture. In this series, we're going to look at Jacob. We're going to be studying his life in the book of Genesis. And Jacob's story is really rooted pretty heavily in the life of his dad and his granddad. And so as we begin this series, it's a new series, but it's not entirely new. Because if you remember, last fall, we spent time in Genesis looking at Jacob's granddad, Abraham, and kind of tracing his life and all the things that had gone into it. We'll eventually get to Jacob today, at the very end this morning. But really, before we get there, it's probably good to start with his ancestry. See, Jacob's grandpa, I mentioned already, was this guy named Abraham. Abraham grew up in what is modern-day Iraq and Iran near the Persian Gulf, where he met his wife, Sarah. And they were married for decades, living there, but never had children. Never able to have children of their own. And after decades of their life together, God one day comes to Abraham when he's about 75 years old. And you can read this in Genesis chapter 12. He comes to Abraham and he makes a promise to him. And his wife Sarah at the time is 65. And he says, go from your country. I want you to leave home. Leave your family and go to a new place that I'll show you. And Abraham, his name was Abram at the time, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. He makes this promise to give him all kinds of descendants. And it's actually a threefold promise. It's to give him descendants, but also to give him a land for all those descendants to live in, and a promise to bless the entire world through those descendants. Well, If you remember way back in Genesis, if we go back even further to Genesis 3:15, God makes this promise to fix everything we've messed up. He's going to send a savior to deal with our sin. Well, that promise is going to come through his promise to Abraham and on forward. But God makes this promise to him and Sarah. They're going to have kids, but they're 75 and 65 when the promise comes, and 10 years pass and no kids. So Sarah gets an idea. She says, you know what? I have a maidservant named Hagar. She's young, and she can still have kids. And, you know, that's just a common thing in our culture. Like, if the wife can't bear kids, she gives one of her servants to her husband, and they have kids, and those are his descendants. This was just a common, ordinary thing in their culture. And so that's exactly what happens. And Sarah gives her maidservant Hagar to her husband Jacob. She's much younger, has a child. They have a child together named Ishmael. Well, you can imagine, if you're Sarah in that spot, do you have a little bit of resentment towards Hagar? Maybe a little bitterness? Maybe a little irritation even with your husband, Abraham? Well, that's exactly what happens. And Sarah, in her bitterness, drives Hagar out. Well, Abraham prays for Hagar and their son. And God says, I'm going to bless him because you love him and he's your child. But he's not the one I made the promise about. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. He's like, okay. We read in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and God said that he counted it to him as righteousness and his grace. So time goes on, almost another 15 years, until finally, when Abraham's about 100, Sarah's about 90, they finally have a child. And because they laughed at God that would actually happen, they name him Laughter, or Isaac. Well, this is good. God kept his promise, but there's still a question. You know, God made a promise to Abraham, but when he had no descendants, now he's got two. So which one is that promise that ultimately traces back to a savior going to come through? Well, God makes it very clear. And scripture is very clear that it'll come through Isaac. Now, the Arab people today and those of Muslim faith believe it comes through Ishmael, but scripture is very clear it comes through Isaac. So eventually, through Isaac is going to come a son named Jacob. But before any of that happens, Abraham, in his old age, by the time we pick up the story today, Sarah has died. Isaac is now 40 years old, and he's still not married. So Abraham, in waiting, before he dies, wanting to see this promise continue through Isaac, goes, I better be a good dad and find a wife for my son. And I don't know, maybe Abraham or Isaac waited that long because he had some trust issues after his dad put him on an altar and was about to sacrifice him. We don't know. But in any case, Abraham is seeking a wife for Isaac, where we pick up the story today. And so that kind of brings you up to speed in the story of Genesis and where we're headed. And with all that in mind, let me pray and let's ask the Spirit to help us understand his word and to apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your redemption of us. Thank you for keeping your promise, God. Thank you for working through men and women like Abraham and Sarah, and as we'll see, Isaac and Rebecca, and even Jacob and all of his dysfunction. Would you help us, Lord, to see your hand at work in just the ordinary things of our own lives today, too? Help me, Holy Spirit, as I teach your word, help all of us to understand it, apply it to our lives, and make us more like Jesus, we pray. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis is the very first book there. It'll also be on the screen for you to see. But Genesis chapter 24, and we begin. Remember, Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, he said, put your hand under my thigh. Now, this servant is likely, we don't know, he's not named in here, but he's probably Eleazar, who shows up back in Genesis 15. When Abraham, he calls out to God at the beginning of chapter 15, and he's like, God, I know you made this promise to me to give me descendants, but I don't have any yet. So when I die, Eleazar, the head of everything I own, he's going to get it all. So I pray you would bless him. Is that how this is going down? And God reassures him, no, you're going to have a son. But so that's likely who this servant is. It's probably Eleazar. And then it says, he had charge of all things, and Abraham told him, hey, put your hand under my thigh. Now, this is a strange way, what we're going to see here, of swearing an oath. And it was something, you know, we've talked about ancestry. This is something that probably came out of Abraham's background and his ancestry in Babylon. It's found in old texts that was a way that they struck an oath. Now, another thing just to consider, putting his hand under his thigh, it might mean doing this, but it's probably a euphemism for putting his hand somewhere else. That's all I'm going to say. But it was a way that they swore an oath. Now, he said, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But I want you to go back to my country where I came from, to my kindred, from my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac. This was a common thing in that culture. Like if you were going to find a wife for your son, you wanted it to be from your family background. That might seem a little strange to us, but it protected genealogy. It protected generational wealth, all that sort of stuff. It was just a common thing in that culture. And so he's going to send him back to do that. He wants to be sure that Isaac doesn't marry a woman from this place that they're at, but he marries someone connected to their past and from their family. But all of this, what we're seeing here, Abraham is trusting God in the ordinary situations of life. It was very ordinary in that day for a dad to find a wife for their son. It was very ordinary to swear an oath about different things. In the ordinary things, what we're going to see is Abraham is trusting God to keep his promise. There's been times where he didn't trust God in his past, but in his old age, he's trusting him, even in just the ordinary stuff. And as we get into Jacob's life, we're going to see God's presence pursuing him continually. We'll actually see Jacob pursuing God a few times, but sometimes, you know, we think of God's pursuit and his love for us as only happening in the extremes of life. You know, if I'm just going to go about life, do my ordinary thing, and then maybe someday something crazy will happen and God will show himself to me and everything will be awesome. Or maybe someday I'll go about everything in life and someday I'll work up enough whatever in me to do something extraordinary so that God could use me. But the reality is, the way God works is rarely in the extremes and always in the ordinary. He's always working in the ordinary of life for you and me. See, I don't know where we get that idea that it has to be some kind of extreme thing for God to be at work, because that's just not the testimony of Scripture. He does stuff in the ordinary, in the mundane. You know, doing my chores, putting kids to bed, paying the bills, going to work, answering all the emails. God works in the mundane of life. Do you trust him with those ordinary things? And in the ordinary task of caring for his family, finding a wife for his son, Abraham is trusting God. He's making plans, trusting him. And do you have plans for this afternoon? How about this week? They're probably pretty ordinary, aren't they? Are you going to trust God with them? That's what we see Abraham do. Let's keep reading here. And one of the things we're going to see is that as Abraham trusts God with his plans, he plans in pencil, meaning it can be easily changed. So let's keep reading. Abraham said to his servant to swear this oath. He goes, I want you to go find a wife, not from the Canaanites, but from my ancestry. Go to my country, my kindred, take a wife for my son, Isaac. He makes these plans, but I think we're going to see Abraham was trusting God, planning in pencils. Because look at the servant. He asks a good question. He says, okay, that sounds good. I'm with you, boss, but let's say I go back and I find a woman and she doesn't want to come back with me. What do I do then? That's a pretty good question. You know, I mean, she may not want to come back with this guy. And Abraham said to him, well, just see to it that you don't take, I want you to find a wife from him there, but don't take my son Isaac back there. Because God gave us this land. And he's going to provide for a wife for him to live here in this land that he promised. So just whatever you do, if she won't come back with you, don't take him there. He swore to me, to your offspring, I'll give this land. So go take a son, a wife for my son from there. And then look, here's where I think Abraham was planning in pencil. He goes, but if the woman's not willing to follow you, you'll be free from this oath. Just don't take him there. Don't go back on God's promise. I think very much so, Abraham was just trusting that, here's what I think, here's where I'm going to go, here's what we're going to do, but if that's not exactly God's plans, here's the plans I know that are sure. He's given me this land. He wants me to follow him here. He's going to provide some way, some shape or form for that here, even if it's not according to my plan. Does that make sense? And it's so the same for us. Like, we can make plans. That's good to do. But hold them loosely. Do it in pencil. Trust in God in the ordinary, that even in the ordinary, he might mix things up quickly. See, because the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can make plans, but ultimately God is the one who establishes and orchestrates our path. And he does it in the ordinary events of life. I mean, what if, for me, I think for myself, think of the ordinary events of life. What if Ferdinand and August Louise back over there in Germany and Prussia, what if Ferdinand had never taken his Prussian wife to Chicago with him? And then what if their son, Carl Julius, had never taken his wife from Chicago and went to Northwest Iowa? And we could do all these what ifs forever and ever, couldn't we? But what we just have to simply trust is that God works in those ordinary things and he orchestrates our paths. Go ahead and plan, but submit them to God's will, knowing your future is in his hands. As James wrote, come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we'll go do such and such. We'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make profit. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. So Abraham's trust extends then even to passing on this responsibility to his servant. Even though Genesis 24, I said, is a lot about Jacob's ancestors with Abraham, the star of the story in chapter 24 is Abraham's servant. Let's keep reading. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. He departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he rose. He went to Mesopotamia in the city of Nahor. He's going back to where Abraham was from. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women would go out to draw water. Here's kind of where Abraham, this is where Isaac lived down here in near a well in southern Israel. And Abraham's servant goes all the way back up. Nahor is near Haran to find a wife for Isaac. And he gets there, he's getting his camels watered. And then he said in the midst of all this, he just starts praying, oh Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. This guy is trusting God in the ordinary too, isn't he? He's just doing his job. He's just going to work. His boss said, hey, I want you to go find a wife for my son. And he's out doing it. And in the midst of his work, he just starts praying to God, asking for help. Hey, look at this. He says, behold, I'm standing. He just starts telling God exactly what he's doing. I'm standing here by the spring of water. God, the daughters of the men of the city, they're coming out to get water. So you know I'm looking for a wife for Isaac. So let the young woman to whom I, you know, ask for some water and says, I'll give you water, drink, and that she's going to give me water. And then she's going to say, hey, can I water your camels too? God, would you let that happen as just like a sign? Make this a little easier for me. Now, sometimes God answers those prayers. Sometimes he doesn't quite so specifically. But in this case, he totally does. See, this guy, he's praying for God's help simply as he's doing his job. He's asking for God's guidance. In the ordinary, if you're going to trust God in the ordinary, just talk to him all the time. You don't have to stop and get on your knees and bow your head and fold your hands, and you can just talk to him as you're going about life. I do it all the time. I think people think I'm crazy. Look like I'm talking to myself. A lot of times, sometimes I'm just praying or thinking or talking to the Lord. Our friend Joab does this so often. By the way, to encourage you, there was, you know, last Sunday we talked about a gift for the boys and girls home. Just on Sunday alone, about $7,500 came in, and another $5,000 to go towards the sonogram machine. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, that's awesome. And just praise the Lord. And we can talk to him and trust him for all those things. And that's an extraordinary one, but he does ordinary things like that and works in ordinary ways all the time. So ask for his guidance. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He'll act, the psalmist writes. In Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Ask him for guidance. Talk to him. Even in the ordinary and mundane of life, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it all to God's glory. Work for him. See, when you do this, when you seek God in the ordinary and trust him in the ordinary, you're going to start to see his faithfulness. You will. You absolutely will. And Abraham's servant here is about to see it as well as God answers his prayer. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother. So this, he ends up finding, if you track all the logic all the way down, Abram's great niece, I believe, right? In Rebekah. It came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and he said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I wonder if this whole time, if Abraham's servant's going, okay, let's find out if she asks about the camels. That'd be awesome. We'd be one and done and we're out of here. And he said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. I wonder if he kind of spit out some water when he heard that. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew water for all his camels. I love this verse. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. I kind of wonder if he did it with his mouth open like, really? Was that easy? God answered his prayer. And the Jeremiah says, call to me, I'll answer you. I'll give to you and tell to you great and hidden things you've not known. God invites us to pray. He promises to answer. John said, this is the confidence we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we've asked of him. He answers according to his will. Jesus even said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. God answers prayer, friends. He does. So seek his guidance. Then watch carefully like this guy does to see how God answers. Well, in this case, he orchestrated events and he does the same for us. Look at verse 22. We'll keep reading. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her arms wearing 10 gold shekels, and he said, please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. This guy, if it's Eliezer or whoever it is, the servant, would have known Abraham's ancestry. So when he hears this, again, he's going, wow, God orchestrated all of this. She added, we have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman, to his family. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Well, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. We're going to see more of him down the road. Laban ran out toward this man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I've prepared a house and a place for the camels. So the man came into the house and unharnessed the camels. He gave them straw and fodder, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But before he ate, he said, I'm not going to eat until I say what I have to say. And Laban's like, all right, spill it. Let's hear it. And he starts. He says, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord's greatly blessed my master. He's become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold. And he goes on and tells the whole story. We're not going to read it all. But he tells the whole story of everything that's happened and acknowledges God's hand in it. You know, God orchestrates events for us, friends. He does as we pray to him. Ordinary ones and extraordinary ones. Paul's clear in Romans. He works, for those who love God, he works everything out for their good, for the good of those who love him. He doesn't call everything good, but he works everything for good. He can orchestrate things and does for our good. You know, many are the plans. I think Solomon here writes, he says, of a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God is sovereignly orchestrating the events of the world and of our lives to work things for good. So trust God with your ordinary actions and he'll show his faithfulness and then you'll start to see him working extraordinary plans, even in the ordinary. When you start considering again, like all the what ifs, and imagine how God orchestrated all of that according to his plan. Well, that's what happens for Isaac. I mean, Rebecca and her young women, down to verse 61, arose. They went on camels and followed the man. And the servant of Abraham, he took Rebecca and went his way. And now Isaac returned from the well there at Beer Lahairoi, and he was dwelling in the Negev in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, behold, there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? It's like a Lifetime movie all of a sudden, isn't it? It's like they see each other from a distance, and they come running. Or maybe Hallmark, not Lifetime. Lifetime's a little crazy. said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. That's the guy. So she took her veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And then, Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, if we go back to our family tree, Abraham was searching for a wife for his son Isaac, right? And he found from his family, Rebekah. Bethuel was his nephew, and so Rebekah would be his great niece. Now, for Jacob to come about, God's going to have to overcome some obstacles, but Isaac and Rebekah are going to have twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau, we're going to see here in a moment, was a hairy red man, so he named him Esau, which means red and hairy. And his brother, Jacob, would be the one through whom the promise would come. They were a lot simpler in their naming back then. But God overcomes some huge obstacles to bring about this plan. Let's read them here as we close. These are the generations of Isaac. I'm over in chapter 25 now in verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Oh man, just like Isaac's mom. How's God going to keep this promise? She's barren. In fact, the Lord did grant this prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But as we're going to see in a moment, it was 20 years before she conceived. Isaac ends up being 60 by the time he has a son. I wonder, can you relate to obstacles like that and seeing God overcome them in your life? Maybe it's that specific one. That's been Hannah and I's story, right? Charlie, as you see him running around, is an absolute miracle. We've learned after the fact, by all accounts, humanly speaking, yeah, we shouldn't have had him. He should have ended up like the other five losses we had. But God worked a miracle. He worked in that ordinary thing, and he was orchestrating extraordinary plans, and I think he does have extraordinary plans for Chuck, the Chuckster. But same for you. What obstacles maybe have you seen him overcome in your life? The children struggled together within her. Oh man, her pregnancy was a struggle and an obstacle. And she said, if it's this, why is this happening to me? God, if you're keeping your promise, why is it like this? Why is it so hard? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and he said to her, Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. And that'll make more sense as we get further into the story. But when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Verse 26, afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So, moms, imagine you have twins, and not only have twins, but they don't wait to start fighting when they're toddlers. They start fighting in the womb, and they're wrestling on the way out, holding his heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. But when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And next line is maybe one of the most prophetic in all of Jacob's life, and also one of the saddest from my perspective. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Dad liked the older brother, mom liked the younger one. and it wasn't a secret. That's going to foreshadow all kinds of dysfunction in Jacob's life and in his family. I mean, all kinds of dysfunction. To the point that he does the same with his own sons. And then his sons pretend to murder that son and sell him off into slavery. I mean, it's just a huge mess. But here's what I want you to know. This prelude to all this dysfunction, I don't know, maybe you can relate. I know I can, seeing some in my own family. But here's what you need to know is that God overcomes obstacles. He even overcomes that dysfunction. He does. Because he's faithful. And he's faithful to work extraordinary plans. So know this, God can and does work through and overcome any dysfunction, your own, your family's. He'll do it even in Jacob's family tree after him. Joseph later, at the very end of Genesis, he's like, he was the one that they sold into slavery. We'll get to him later in the spring, early summer. He's like, you all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In Genesis 50, verse 20. God orchestrated things for the good of those who love him. And he does it to fulfill his purposes and work his extraordinary plans. He'll do it and can do it in your life. And just as one more proof of that, he did it with Jesus. See, friends, Jesus knows you. He knows your sin. He knows the ways you've been sinned against. He knows all of the obstacles of your life, all of the dysfunction of your life and of your family and your family's family's family. Because he had the same thing. Just look for a moment with me as we wrap up here with Jesus's family tree. In Matthew chapter 1, we read about Jesus' family tree. And this is the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He traces it all the way back to Abraham. All of Jacob's dysfunction is part of Jesus' family tree. But there's more than just Jacob. If you read a little further, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, that might not mean much to you, but Tamar is actually Judah's daughter-in-law who pretended to be a prostitute to sleep with him and have a child. Yep. That's how it works. Or how about later, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. She didn't pretend to be a prostitute. She was a prostitute. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Ruth is Moabite. She's not of God's people. And then David, the guy who's said to be after God's own heart, he's the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. David sleeps with Uriah's wife, has a son, has Uriah killed to cover it up, and eventually through that relationship, not that first son, but another one, God actually brings forth his promise through Solomon. And it traces all the way forward of whom Jesus was born. Friends, God can overcome obstacles. He can overcome dysfunction, even your own. And Jesus himself knows it. Now, the key for you and me then, as we wrap up today, is to trust God in the ordinary. To trust him just in the ordinary, day to day, step by step, repenting where we need to repent, turning to him when we need to turn to him, knowing he will show his faithfulness, and in his faithfulness, keep his promise and work extraordinary plans, overcoming all of that to where one day he'll fix it all. Amen.
Yeah.